Good morning.
Good morning.
There may be some people of a certain age, the young ones, who are thinking, oh, are we staying in here this morning? So, children, feel free to head off to Children's Church. You are welcome to escape if you'd like. Well, some of you may not remember. My name is Sten Erik. It has been a crazy month for the Armitages as a whole, and definitely for me. So, by way of the sermon illustration, I wanted to share with you a little bit of what's been going on. The past 34 days have been long, with quite a bit of travel and quite a bit of back and forth. But I've learned some things along the way. And as I was praying about this text and what we'd be looking at this morning, I thought the journey that I've been on this past month or so is something I want to share with you. The first thing that happened is Emma and I went to Washington, D.C. to enjoy a week together. So that's the Kennedy Center behind Emma. And just so you know, you can tell that Emma's my daughter. The other two pictures there are of the Library of Congress. We are now both official readers at the Library of Congress. Used my academic credentials to get us in there to the main room, which you normally can't get into, and we read books, and we requested books, and we went a couple of times to the Library of Congress, so that was a good trip. And it was a good reminder to me of those who are precious in my life, those who are closest, and they aren't any closer than one of them's missing, so she's not very close at the moment. But my wife and daughters, they are my closest circle of community. Then, at the end of the D.C. trip, I was blending work with pleasure. I had the opportunity to spend a couple of days with these folks. Over the course of the summer, we spent 5 8-hour days together, and they faithfully endured. And so I was back and forth to D.C. to teach them discipleship, a course we have at the seminary. And in that class, every time I teach it, I learn more about how much our Savior loves us, and what he calls us to do, and to be able to come along these men and women and to get to know them and to be loved by them was a reminder of that community that's a little bit bigger than my family. But believe it or not, my family can be pretty big. From Washington, D.C., we came home for 2 days, and then we got in a car and we drove to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And there you see the activities occurring in Michigan. Although it looks like I'm the winner of the fishing contest, I need to state for the record, Lisa outfished everybody on the lake. Yeah, it was pretty epic. Almost everything she caught was a keeper. There was a number of pike, there was a bunch of bass, a couple of large panfish. There was a shark on the line at one point, but it got away. But she tells a great story about it. So. But we were there for a family reunion of sorts with Lisa's family. And so she has 3 brothers, so it doesn't seem like it would be that large of a family. Well, let me show you the progeny. These are all the kids of the brothers and us. And this is the family reunion. It was a wonderful little over a week with them. And this is a group that's pretty scattered. My father-in-law lives in the UP of Michigan, 1 brother in Pennsylvania, another in Illinois, 1 in Iowa. We're down here in Texas. And as a result, we don't see each other very often. And sometimes families have communication issues, and there's hurt feelings and confusion, believe it or not. And so we get up there. I see my father-in-law for the first time in 15 years, at least. The conversations were amazing. And to see the family connect and remember, this is a group that loves each other, and it loves each other well. Then we drove down to some close friends of mine in Battle Creek, Michigan. One of my closest friends while I was in seminary, he's now pastoring a church out there, and I said we'd be driving through. He said, when? I said, Saturday. He said, great, you're preaching on Sunday. And I wasn't aware that that's what I was doing, but there it is. I was preaching in Battle Creek on Sunday, and that was fantastic. The beauty of the Christian life, those whom you meet, no matter how many miles apart they are, how many years apart they are, this is family. And there is it's a connection like none other. Then I came back home for 1 day, and flew back to Washington, D.C. There, the D.C. campus for DTS has been taking off. It's been growing rapidly. I didn't think we'd have spiritual formation groups at that campus for another couple of years, but I was there for the kickoff. Over 48 students have signed up and are going to be participating in these groups. And these are three of the groups that gathered with the men and women they were going to spend the next 2 years with, hadn't really met each other before, and were praying together. And I eavesdropped in on the conversations, and it's just so encouraging to see, again, that bond, this common thread we have in the indwelling Holy Spirit that connects us immediately and gives us the opportunity to grow deeper in relationship. Finally, I flew from Washington, D.C. to Puebla, Mexico. This is a class I was teaching on patristic Trinitarianism. So that's going to be a sermon series. We walked through the first 5 centuries of the church together, and it was a fantastic group of students at Puebla. My translator is, again, a very good friend. He's the head of the seminary down there and an excellent translator. It's always a mixed bag when you're working with a translator, but he knew what he was doing. And while I was in Puebla, you should recognize the folks that are on the right. I got to meet with the Bakers, who live right across the street from the seminary, and Kevin and Andrea, those are my friends. Again, he's the head of the seminary there. And all 5 people in that picture are DTS grads, so we sent a picture to the alumni office. Here's a picture for you. This was another reminder that those whom we love, who may be separated by many miles, Kevin has given his life to theological education to these pastors in far south Mexico who otherwise wouldn't have the opportunity to be trained. Jonathan and his wife have given their lives to equip missionaries throughout the country of Mexico. He's overseeing all operations for Camino International. Camino Global, there we go. They changed their name recently. It's a worldwide impact. The love starts here, and then it grows to the body of Christ, and then it grows to a place where it's impacting the entire world. And I was just humbled by that. So let's turn to our text, John 13, 34 to 35. I'm focusing in on those two because there's a question here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the question that came to my mind when I was reading those verses, what do you mean a new commandment? I think I've heard that before. I've heard it in the Hebrew scriptures. I've heard it from Jesus. Why is he calling it here a new commandment? Well, it's new because now we have the revelation of God in Christ. Before, we had the command to love one another, to love our neighbors, to love your neighbor as yourself. But now we've been given a picture. We've been given the God-man Jesus Christ, who has demonstrated what it is to love well. Love one another as I have loved you. We can now have a deeper understanding of what this love is. And that's the first point on your outline. This idea of love, it is a revelation. We have learned about it from Christ. We talk about God being love. Love is one of the attributes God has that he communicates to us so that we might be loved and that we might love others. It brings to mind Ephesians 2:7, where Paul is writing about God's revelation to us so that he, in coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus is a picture, a revelation of God's love for us, as well as being a revelation of how we are to love one another. Love is also a reflection. He said to love one another as I have loved you. If we are loving well, we are reflecting God's love to others. This would change the way that you parent. This would change the way that you relate to your older children, and old children. This changes the way you relate to those who are in your family. I'm supposed to love them as Christ has loved us. God does not impute to us our sinfulness. Let me put that a different way. He doesn't smack us when we get it wrong. He loves us despite where we've been and what we've done. And as Patrick said, there may be some of you who are hearing me talk about all this love and you're just not getting it. This thread that's connecting people in this church and around the world, you're missing this big picture of what this love is. This is it right here. The fact that while we were actively sinning, living a life that offends a holy God, He loves us. He loved us and provided a way for us to be in fellowship with Him. Amen. This is love. And here's the challenging part. We are supposed to reflect that love to others. I don't know about you, but when I'm making a drive to Michigan and I have a mission and a purpose and a goal in mind that involves certain speeds and certain routes, when individual drivers interfere with my plan or the state chooses to do construction on a section of road that looks just fine with no evidence of actual construction anywhere, I have a hard time loving the state of Michigan. But that's what we're called to do. We are called to love unconditionally. And how does love come about? You can't love well if there aren't other people in your life. Love is, by definition, a relationship. There's a great Greek pun here. I don't think it was intended to be a pun, but the Greek word for one another is a compound word. I'm going to say it for you, and we're going to say it together. You're going to learn Greek. The Greek word for one another is allelon. Isn't that hilarious? So, let's say one another in Greek. Everyone, allelon. It's not spelled the same way, but it's a good way to remember. We are not called to be all alone. We're called to be with one another, all right? On that blue sheet that we'll be spending some time with this morning, I've listed 59 ways from Scripture that we are to live with one another, to love one another. And the context of these passages is talking about the family of Christ, the family of believers. The loving one another starts here. If we aren't loving well here, how in the world can we reach the world? Right? What would happen if those of us in this room took the time to get together with another small group from the church, sitting together with 5, 6, 7 brothers and sisters from this community, and you intentionally spend time with one another, trying to live out some of the things that's on this blue sheet. How would those relationships be marked? How would they change over time? Through the time that we spend with one another, we grow to care more for one another. We come to understand one another in different ways. And when you understand someone, you can love them better. And one of the beautiful things about a relationship that's based on love and that is seeking love is it doesn't get old. You never hit the end. I am a student of my wife. I have not come to a place where I think, got it, I've solved the Lisa equation. She is a beautiful mystery in so many ways. But every day, that would be an ideal world. Frequently, I find myself growing more and more in love with her. And I don't see that ending. The love that our Savior has for us, the love that we should have for our Savior, it doesn't get old. It only deepens and becomes richer, just as a marriage should. It's a beautiful picture. So on the other side of your blue sheet is the, it is a paper plane making guide. I thought sometimes the sermons are dry, and no, it's not. we are going to look at John 15, and we're going to break it into three different pieces. The first piece we're going to look at is John 15, 1 through 11. And as we look at this, I want to look at those love concepts we just walked through and try to get a picture. What is the effect of all this? What is it the evidence of? What does it look like when it's lived out? So John 15, I'm going to zoom in here on verses 4 through 7. Very familiar words, but don't let them just gloss over your mind. Let them sink in. Luxuriate in these words for a minute. Abide in me, our Savior says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, I'm going to keep going, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is beautiful. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And that is exactly what Jesus modeled for us. That's exactly what he did. In that passage, you heard a verb over and over again. Anyone remembers hear that verb? What was the verb that kept coming up?
Abide.
That's a word we don't use very often, is it? It's not a common English word. It's a very old English word, and it comes from the idea of an abode, the home in which you live. And an abode is more than a house where you hang out. When you are abiding in your abode, this is truly home. This is where you rest. This is where you are safe. This is where you know you are loved. The word abode is a very warm word. And that's what we're called to. We are called to abide in him. So we are to live in him. And when we're doing that, when we are gaining life through abiding in him and in his love, that's the fuel. That's the fuel for everything. So the verb is abiding, and the relationship is Christ. We are to abide in him and abide in his love. I remember hearing a sermon, I think it was from E.M. Bounds, but he had this little catchphrase. I'm not going to be able to do it as powerfully as he did, but it's catchy. He said, if you abide, your fruit will be perpetual. Your prayers will be effectual. Your joy will be celestial. Think about that. Looking back at your life and seeing how God has worked, not because of you, but through you, in spite of you, and seeing the beauty, the lives that you've touched for Christ, the confidence that your prayers are effective because you know the will of God and you are pursuing the will of God and you're praying that the will of God would be fulfilled. Your joy, unmatched. You know, it's happiness is fleeting, but joy can stick around. You can be in a season of extreme difficulty and yet still have joy because you trust in the one in whom you abide. I'm not saying it's easy. But joy is a beautiful thing. Let's go on and look at John 15, 12 to 17. And we're going to look at the relationship there and the verb in there. But we're going to do this one a bit slower. All right? We'll start with verse 17. Let's see. John, my notes are a little off. 12, here we go. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Should sound familiar to what we read at the beginning. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." True love is sacrificial. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to identify some key friends and find a way to lay down your life for them. What it does mean is that you are willing to set aside your desires for the other. Picture a relationship between two close people, and the first person knows that this is what the other person would be fed by, encouraged by. This is how the other person would be loved. And so they set aside their own selfish desires so that they can do that for the other person. They sacrifice their wants, their desires for this person. And the other person feels the same way and desires to do the same thing. So they're setting aside their desires so that they might love the other well. Both are going to be fulfilled in a way far greater than if they were living for themselves. Because best case scenario, if you're living for yourself, you're pleasing yourself. And that's fun, but it's it. It stops here. But if you're living for the other person, you're willing to sacrifice your desires for them, that's a joy. I love giving gifts because I love seeing the reaction. I love being able to do something for someone, to give something to someone. For me, that is a pleasure in and of itself. Just imagine the beauty of a marriage relationship, a relationship between two brothers, co-workers, anything, where they're willing to love each other this way, not putting themselves first, but putting the needs of the other first. Going on to verse 18. "You are my friends if you do..." I said 18. Why did I say that? 13. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Agape love is an obedient love. When we're looking at the love we should have for our Savior, knowing the love he has for us, how can we not desire desperately to do what he has called us to do? Out of love for him. Doing these things doesn't save us at all. Your work will never save you, but because of the love he's shown you, it's a fuel. It is a fuel to obey and serve, setting aside your own desires for his will. Right? Going on. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus made known to the disciples and to us what the Father desired him to make known. And what is that? It's the Father himself. He revealed the Father. He revealed the heart of the Father. He revealed the words of the Father because he and the Father are one. And so genuine love always communicates the truth. There is no higher truth than who God is. But genuine love does not hide behind deception or little white lies or sins of omission. It communicates truth, whether it's a beautiful truth or a difficult truth. You've heard the proverb, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Because it's hard to speak those words to a friend knowing it's possibly going to hurt them, but they're words that they need to hear. Genuine love communicates truth. Going on. Beginning of verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you." Now, love always takes the initiative. It's recognizing what needs to be done, and doing it. I can't tell you how many times I'll be working or I'll be driving and something comes to mind, a relationship comes to mind where I need to clear something up. I need to seek forgiveness or I need to reach out to that person because I've not been communicating the way that I want to. And then by the end of the car ride, it's completely gone. True love takes the initiative. True love does not sit on that thing that needs to happen. Oh man, I need to talk to him. I'm going to do it tomorrow. Tomorrow, I'm going to talk to him. The beautiful thing about tomorrow is tomorrow never comes. Yeah. True love takes the initiative. And then the verse continues. Appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. True love will always have fruit that remains. The Savior loves us. God loved us, as I said, so much that he provided a way for us to be in fellowship with him. What is the fruit that remains from that? Well, if you don't know who this Jesus is, or why it makes a difference, or the kind of love that I'm even talking about here, I'll tell you what the difference is. Our God is a perfect, holy God. And sin grieves him in a way that you can't even begin to comprehend grief. Sin grieves him. There's a word I came across the other day speaking of God's reaction to sin, and it was a perpetual state of horrified compassion. Our lives, lived for ourselves on our own, apart from God, horrify him. Yet he loves us. There's that compassion. As Patrick said, he desires that none should perish. So he provided a way. He provided a way through his Son, the one in whom we are to abide. And his Son did that which none of us could ever do. He bridged that gap. He provided the way for fellowship. That those who know him, for those whose hearts have had the reset button hit and the affections turned from self to God and others, that person has hope. That's the difference. We have hope. We have a hope that is not the kind of hope you have when you are thinking about your favorite football team doing well. Right? It's the kind of hope, maybe it's closer to baseball for Chicago Cubs fans. Because we make the best Christians. We have been patiently enduring for so long. Right, but this year might be the year. No, it's the kind of hope that is a confident expectation. It is the hope that I have that when I return from Mexico, I'm going to come home to these women who love me, that I am going to embrace, and that I'm going to have a smile on my face that I had not had for several days because I'm there with my wife and my daughters. That kind of hope. That's the hope we have blown up in Jesus Christ, because there will come a day when this life is no more, but life goes on. And life for those who have hope, for those who are loved by God, which is all of us, and who know the Savior, which I pray would be all of us in this room, will be an eternity spent with him in the most beautiful reality you can imagine, where sin isn't even a problem because the desire for it will be completely taken away from us. We're not restricted, we're free. That's our hope. This is the kind of love that we have. This is the kind of love that we are to have for those that are in this room right now. If we look at 12 through 17 closely, we see that the governing verb is love and the subject is believers. So this message is primarily geared towards this family, the Redeemer Bible Church family. How well are we loving one another as a church? I'm going to come back to that at the very end, but I want to fill in the blanks. If we go on to 18 through 27, you get some sobering verses. Verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jump to 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. He goes on to describe the world's reaction to the Savior. It's one of hatred and rebellion. And that sobering reminder that if they hated him and we are following him, then how much more will they hate us? But let's get down to verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." What verb are you hearing there over and over? Bear witness. We are to bear witness of who God is and what he has done and who we are and what we desperately need. And to whom are we to bear that witness? To the world around us. They will not find this on their own. They need the Spirit of God to open their eyes to see. And God, it's so sobering that he does this. He works through us. Despite the fact that we're so broken, every single one in this room has a responsibility to bear witness to the world of who our God is and what this love is. Now watch this. This is kind of neat. This little diagram can serve as your philosophy of how to love well, or your philosophy of how to minister well to others. Because if you are abiding in Christ, the natural consequence of that is you are going to love those who also abide in Christ better. Your love for him informs your love for the family. And your love for the family opens your eyes, and your love for Christ opens your eyes to how we can love the world. Jesus loves the world. God loves the world. And as our affections become like his, we will want to serve and bear witness and love those who are around us. And also, this church right here, this family, if we as believers are loving one another well, if we're taking this list seriously of what it looks like to be in fellowship with one another, the world is going to see that. It informs the way that we as a church reach out to the world. So let me make this more down to earth, because this is a great concept. But how do I live this? What does this look like? Well, here are some applications based on those three verbs, all right? The first one, to abide. How can I abide? Well, this is easy. Do it. Yeah, maybe that's not too helpful. But abiding in Christ, what does that mean? Well, we've been given this. This book speaks words of life and truth. One of the things he says to do is to abide in his word. So that doesn't mean read your Bible legalistically every morning from 4:30 to 5:15. That's not what that means. It means to live in it. It means to abide in it. Remember how we talked about the home, the abode? This is where you get life. If you are reading this text and you are not getting life from it, step back for a minute. Pray. Look at what's going on around you. Because this should be feeding you and giving you life, because this is the home. By abiding in his words, we will be able to abide in his love. Here's a non-intuitive application. Of course we should pray. But if we want to abide, we are in the body of Christ. We need to pray together. Corporate prayer. When you gather together as a group of believers for a meal or for fellowship at the house or for a small group study or on Wednesday nights here or Sunday mornings before everything begins, let's pray together. Let's not do church and execute the plan. Let's be the body of Christ, praying for and with one another. Praying on your own, it's difficult. But it's easy. We're called to pray with one another, the body praying together. So let me suggest, if you are not coming to Wednesday nights, come. And if you come on Wednesday nights and you leave before prayer, don't. That's pretty specific. Be here Wednesdays. Pray with the body of Christ. Don't pass up an opportunity to pray. It is a cure for so much, and we just set it aside like we don't need a cure. Pray. Love. Well, again, I'm going to give you the big picture. Agape love. This means a love that's unconditional, a love that does not depend on the other. It's a love that you are going to love even when the other is unlovable. Marriage is not about infatuation, because infatuation fades, and when infatuation fades, you start to see how annoying the other person is. Love is choosing to love that person, even at the times when they are unlovable. Loving them. That's exactly what God has done for us. Agape love is love that is not rooted in the desirability of the one loved, but is rooted in the character of the one loving. Jesus loves us not because we are lovable. He loves us because his character is one that can love even that. We need to embody that. If they're unlovable, that's not your problem, because that's not what defines how we should love them. It's the love that's in you because of who we are in Christ that informs it. Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's easy, but the other one another's. It's hard to love one another well in this room when there are so many of us here, but small groups, some already exist here at the church, some are in the process of being formed in the church. These little groups of 6 to 7 people are great opportunities to have some neighbors you can practice loving on and understanding and praying for and with. If you do not have a small group where you feel safe, where you are known and you know them, stop not having it. We're giving you the opportunity here at our church. Redeemer Bible Church wants to be a place where people are known and know one another and lift each other up and seek to glorify God. Talk to Bert. We will find a place for you to be in community with brothers and sisters. Finally, witness. The world is watching. When they hear that you're a Christian, a new radar turns on. Well, let's see how they're doing. Does your life Monday through Saturday reflect what you confess on Sunday morning? Is your professional behavior and your relational behavior beyond reproach? Can an unbeliever look at you and see integrity, peace, joy that doesn't make any sense considering the environment where you work and the stuff happening around you? Does your life reflect what you say you believe? I was teaching on Colossians recently, and someone asked if I could summarize the argument of the entire book of Colossians. So here it is. The entire book of Colossians preached in 0.25 seconds. You say you believe in him, live like it. How do our lives look? And finally, speak truth. Not just to one another, to those who are watching. When you see something, speak truth with love. Too often we embrace the love part because we don't want to offend and we neglect the truth part. We should not be offensive, but we should be men and women characterized by integrity, truth, and when somebody asks, how can you have that peace amidst all this chaos, that you would say, well, let me tell you why. I think that you can too. Let me tell you who. And speak truth. The power of love is great. It would be so easy just to embrace some fluffy platitudes about what it is to love well, and I don't want to do that. But I do want to exhort all of us in this room, particularly me, as those who are called to abide in Christ and to love our fellow believers and to bear witness to the world, we are to mirror the unconditional acceptance of Christ of us toward others. It's not a 50-50 relationship. We need to love others despite who they are and despite who we are, as Christ has loved us. We can't do this on our own. So let me pray for us now.